Title of the sermon tonight is Stability Through Religion. I said Sunday that I am not just spiritual, I am religious. So I thought I better expand on that thought a little bit. I've talked about it before, but I like teaching on this. I posted it on my Facebook page, and I got a couple of people go, "What do you mean? What do you mean?" So I told them they could come tonight. I invited them. They didn't show up, so they must not want to know what it means. So I'll put the sermon online, and they'll listen to it probably. Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Heavenly Father, plant us like trees by streams of living water tonight. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Number one, a blessedness marked by stability. A blessedness marked by stability. Psalms 1 is about those who have given themselves over to the law of Yahweh, who have studied the Torah and live by the decrees of God's law, of God's commands. They are marked by stability. They are marked by human flourishing. They are like trees planted by streams of living water. They are rooted. They have these deep roots. They have leaves that do not wither. They bear fruit in season. Their blessedness is contrasted to the fate, to the doom, if you will, of the wicked. The wicked in this chapter, in this psalm, the first of the psalms, are marked by instability, are marked by barrenness. They are not rooted. They are like chaff. It says chaff is a flaky stuff, kind of flaky. When we're wicked, we're flaky. The chaff is a stuff that is separated from the grain. You've probably seen old movies or something, or maybe you've even done it, I don't know, when they're sifting the grain and they have this blanket type thing and they toss it up in the air and the wind grabs that chaff and blows it away because it's light. But the grain comes back down to the blanket because it has weight, it has substance, it returns. So the chaff is just blown away by the wind. So are the wicked. They're just flaky. When we're wicked, we're flaky stuff and we float away. See, I'm glad I'm not like those wicked. You got to be careful because Jesus told Simon Peter, he said, "Simon, Simon," you always got to be careful when Jesus says your name twice. "Simon, Simon, Satan has sought to sift you like wheat, to toss you in the air." Because Simon, Simon, you got some flaky stuff. Did Peter have some flaky stuff? Sure he did. Everybody here might deny you, but I won't deny you. I'll go all the way with you even unto death. We got thrown in the air in that flaky stuff. got thrown away, got blown away by the wind, because he did deny Jesus three times. But there was some substance there as well. Because Jesus said, when you return to me, strengthen your brothers. When you finally land after the flaky stuff is blown away, when the substance comes back down, return to me and teach, strengthen your brothers. Well, Psalms chapter 1, the listeners to that psalm received their stability from the Jewish law, from the Jewish religion, from the following the commands, from being kosher and circumcised on the eighth day, their sons, and going to Sabbath, doing all these things involved with being Jewish and following God's commands. It provided stability. They meditated on God's word day and night. It provided distinction, the law of God. It separated them, that they were a distinct people. And it also made them flourish. Flourish in a world where they were surrounded and outnumbered. In a Gentile world, they flourished. One of the most amazing things, one of the reasons, not the only reasons, but one of the reasons that I believe the scriptures is because the Jewish people should not exist. But God just keeps watching over them and protecting them. Just think of how many people groups have come and gone, been here and gone, here and destroyed. But the Jewish people, they just keep flourishing, flourishing. The Psalms, the psalmist is saying, David is saying, we are being saved from this wickedness by the Jewish law, the Jewish religion, following Torah, following the laws and the words of God. Number two, Christians enter the Psalms escorted by Jesus. And I'm mainly talking about Gentile Christians. There are Jewish Christians, but mainly talking about Gentile Christians. Christians enter the Psalms escorted by Jesus. The only reason that we are interested in that Jewish book, we call it the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, is because of Jesus. And make no mistake about it, it is a very Jewish book, a very Middle Eastern book. We've taken it and we kind of transformed it and made Americanized it and Westernized it, but you can't do that. It is a very Jewish, Hebrew, Middle Eastern book. And you are not Jewish. You are not Hebrew. You are not Middle Eastern. So why do you read the Psalms? Why do you read and pray the Old Testament? You do this because of Jesus. And Jesus has massively influenced the way we read the Psalms. He came and he saved us, and then he introduced us to this Hebrew literature. He changes the way that we read the Old Testament. He changes the way we read the Psalms. If you go to Psalms chapter 2, the very, very next psalm, look at verse 6 there. It says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Now remember, this is a Jewish book, a Hebrew book. And originally, that meant King David. That's who he was talking about, King David. And we say, yes, that is true. But because Jesus has held our hand and walked us back to the Psalms, we go, oh, that's really about Jesus. Yeah, it was about King David, but because Jesus has walked with us, oh, we see Jesus there because he is our escort to and through the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. So we get our stability from Jesus, not from being Hebrew, not from following Torah and being kosher, because there's nobody here that is kosher. We get our stability from Jesus, who walks us through the Hebrew Scriptures, walks us through the Word, because he is the Word. Number three, Jesus didn't come to start a religion. You ever heard that before? I hear that every now and then. Jesus didn't come to start a religion because he already belonged to a religion. What religion that he belonged to? He was Jewish. Jesus was an observant Jew. Was Jesus religious? Well, he practiced Sabbath, Sabbath, Friday sundown to Saturday. He was in the synagogue, which was his custom. He had learned and memorized and studied much of the scripture. He prayed the prayers. He just didn't pray. He prayed the Hebrew prayers. He was steeped in the prayers. In fact, when he was on the cross, what come out of his mouth was the prayers. Their prayer book was the Psalms, which is still our prayer book. He practiced a religious calendar. He would go to Jerusalem at certain times of the year to celebrate the feast. So Jesus was religious. He was religious. He practiced the religion of Judaism. So Jesus did not come so people would stop being religious. That means Jesus had to say, you need to stop praying, you need to stop gathering, you need to stop observing a religious calendar. Jesus did not come to do that because Jesus did all those things himself. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere. Number four, the incarnation was so powerful, a new religion was formed around it. The incarnation was so powerful, a new religion was formed around it. People who pray to Jesus, the God with us, who sing aloud to Jesus, the God with us, who read about Jesus, the God with us, they want to pass that Jesus on to the next generation. So we have come up with an apparatus to pass on that God with us, Jesus, to the next generation and to the next generation. And we call that apparatus religion. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus, and I know everyone here does, you can think the religion of Christianity. I just need Jesus. Well, which Jesus? Well, I need the one who lived and the one who did miracles and the one who forgave sinners and the one who rose from the dead. I need that Jesus too. But where did you get that Jesus from? You got it from the Christian religion passing it down to you for the last 2,000 years. It has been collected and thought about and studied and witnessed to and passed down from Jesus to Simon Peter to Polycarp to Origen, to Augustine, then you get to Martin Luther, and Jonathan Edwards, and Zwingli, and Billy Graham, and then Todd Smith, and then and whoever your pastor was before me. It's been passed down from generation to generation through religious practices to you. Number five. If we are interested in passing on Christian faith to our children and grandchildren, anybody interested in that? We need to recognize the indispensable tool that is religion. Tool. I said that Southern, I think. I apologize. My mother says stew. That's that thing that you sit on with the three legs, a stew. And Elizabeth has to get up and go to school. If we are interested in passing on Christian faith to our children and grandchildren, we need to recognize the indispensable tool that is religion. Now, religion, don't get me wrong, is not an end in itself. And definitely we're not talking about legalism. When religion becomes an end in itself, that's when it becomes legalism, and that's when it turns bad. But it is a necessary device to pass on the faith. Many have been scripted, and maybe even rightfully so, because of all the legalism we have seen, that religion is bad and we despise it. That may describe America today. In fact, there is a way of reading the Gospels where we see Jesus as anti-religious, because most of the drama in the Gospel stories comes from the strife between Jesus and the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious of his day. But those scribes and Pharisees had gotten religion wrong and used it as an end in itself. Many have thrown the baby out with the bath water. I admit millions have been poisoned by bad religion. But the proper response to food poisoning is not to give up eating. Because if you give up eating, that will kill you too. The proper response to food poisoning is to eat good food, healthy food. You know, you don't buy sushi at a gas station. It's just bad. You don't do it. That went in my notes. I don't know why I said that. We have to adopt a healthy religion. Number 6. The word religion comes from the Latin meaning to bind. To bind. The word religion comes from the Latin meaning to bind. We sing the song, we used to sing the song, bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Well, what binds us together? Well, what binds us together tonight is our shared religion, our shared belief in Christ brought together by a shared religion. The apparatus, the tool that has brought us together is the religion that has preached and taught us who Jesus is. We are in the midst of a storm. Thinking a lot about storms lately because of everything that's happened in the midst of a hurricane. Began 400 years ago. Started out small, but it has gained speed as storms do. And it has grown. It started with the Enlightenment, and it has grown and grown. It is the storm of secularism. The dividing of the secular and the sacred, and making them distinct. That has purely happened over the last 400 years, secularism. America has pioneered the idea of a secular government. Where does secular government come from? I believe it has come from America. Thomas Jefferson being one of the pioneers of this. We talk about being a Christian nation, and many people want to go back to being a Christian nation. If we wanted to be a Christian nation, we should have stayed with England. Because they were officially a Christian nation in the books, led by the Church of England. England said that they were a Christian nation. But America said no to England and a no to that. We will not be not dominated by one religion or one church, if you will. Because of this secular government, we have moved more and more so. It started small, it has gained speed. We have moved towards secularism, the dividing of sacred and secular. And the bad news is secularism is not done yet. The storm is not nearly over. But don't be afraid, because Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, cannot stand against it. If Christianity is not dominant in Western and American culture, I think, don't run me out of town on a rail, I think that may be good. I do think that. Because the early church, before the year 400, was not dominant in the culture, and they changed the world. I think if we get where we're not dominant anymore, we may get our prophetic voice back. And we need our prophetic voice back. There's an Indian folktale about a fisherman. The fisherman is caught in a typhoon, a storm. And he saved himself by lashing himself to a tree. He was bruised and bloodied by the storm, but he lived. If he had not lashed himself to this tree, he would have been swept out to sea, and he would have died. Religion lashes us, binds us, plants us by the streams of water to the tree of historic Christianity to survive this storm of secularism. Now again, religion is not an end in itself, but it is a means of staying in the faith, like a tree planted by the water. I want my daughter to be a Christian one day when I am not around, because I won't always be around. So I model the Lord's Prayer. I pray it a lot. I pray the Apostles' Creed. I pray the Jesus Prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I practice the church calendar. Do you practice the church calendar? Is December 25th special to you? That's the church calendar. And not just because of consumerism. Is Easter just another Sunday in the spring to you? That's the church calendar. I practice community. I practice communion often. I love communion. I practice a form of guided prayer because I want her to know Christianity when I'm not around. Now, it is not an end. Any of these things is not an end in themselves. But they will give her a structure because they've given me a structure. They will give her a structure when I am not around to instruct her what our faith is about. Number 7. We don't get to make up Christianity. It has been delivered to us. We don't get to make up Christianity. It has been delivered to us. If you pay someone, he or she, who has never heard of the Bible, never heard of Jesus, doesn't know anything about God, you pay them. This is their job. For the next year, they're going to read the Bible for 8 hours a day. That's going to be their job. What are the chances of them of coming up with the doctrine of the Trinity? The chances of them coming up with the doctrine of the Trinity? I would say almost zero. Now they will know, that person will know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because that is in the Scriptures. But the doctrine of the Trinity was delivered to us by the church, the entire church, the best minds over time. And it has been debated for generations and generations. Now the Trinity is not a creation of the church. Trinity is not a creation of Christian religion, but the doctrine of the Trinity is. And to get these profound truths that we call doctrine, it takes the Holy Spirit working in concert with the entire church to come up with these profound truths. Who knows what weirdness we would come up with when we work on our own? And usually the weird things that you see in the church, you can trace it back to like one person. Because it was one person working by themselves. They've come up with something, and then somebody's groups run with it, and now it's grown and grown and grown. But we need the entire church directed by the Holy Spirit to come up with profound truths. We have privatized Christianity. We have privatized religion. Just Jesus and me. I am not spiritual. I am spiritual and not religious. I am spiritual, not religious, means I have made up my own religion. It's like binding ourselves to a dandelion during a storm. When people walk away from the church, from communion, from prayer, from the church calendar, Christmas, Easter, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday, before long, and this is a broad statement, you might can think of somebody who has it, before long it seems like they walk away from Jesus. We speak English. English is our mother tongue here tonight. And no one here invented it. No one here made it up on their own. You received it from your parents and those around you. Well, in the same way, you can't invent Christianity. It was given to us, started with Jesus, and passed on from generation to generation. So for us Westerners, Europeans, North American, the Western Church, for our life in this late modernity, going into postmodern life, we have three choices of what we're going to do now. One is a philosophy called nihilism, where we reject the big story, where we say life is not about anything, there's no point to life, life is not going anywhere, there is no God, or if there is a God, we can't know him. Well, that opens up the door to deep depression and a lack of value for almost everything, and we can't do that. The second option would be an empty spirituality. I'm spiritual but not religious. Well, for me, that just seems kind of chaffy. Like you throw that in the air and a storm comes along, you just blow that away. It seems empty. That's just basically consumerism as religion. I do things the way I want to, the things that make me feel good. I do what I like. I don't want to do that either. I did that for a while. Many of you did. And you were all chaffy. The third way, a received religious tradition. The one I have received, the one you have received, embraced, and practiced is faith in Jesus. And it's something we don't make up. This religion we have received is the reason that we do not despair in the midst of storms. And our responsibility as the church is to preserve the faith and to pass it on to the next generation, to our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I call myself religious. I put it on Facebook the other day. I am not just spiritual. I am religious. I guess because I'm a little bit rebellious. I got a little bit of a rebel in me. Always have. Lord, help me. Because that's about the only rebellious thing left in the world is to say you're religious. Because everybody's done everything else. So you might as well say, I'm going to be religious. And it just messes with people. I am spiritual. Duh. Everybody's spiritual. I refuse to leave my spirit at the will of fads. It can just blow them away. You need just a Bible to practice Christianity. Nope. You need others. You need water to be baptized into the church. You need bread. You need wine. Or Welch's grape juice. Because we're called to participate. There's a lot of bad stuff about religion. But at its best, it points us to Jesus. And at its best, religion has us here 2,000 years later, still saying, I believe in Jesus. So that's why I'm religious, because I believe it brings stability. So if you would come, and would you participate in this religious practice that has been passed down to us by Jesus and the church? This is what binds us together. This is what binds us together. We have different opinions on things, and we could be separated, but this is what binds us together.